Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any of our four locations in the Kansas City area. You may also worship with us live online every Sunday at either 10:45 a.m. or 5 p.m. Central Time. Simply go to www.rezonline.org. Rebroadcasts of the entire worship service are also online each day of the week. To honor all copyright restrictions, we may have removed some audio elements from this message. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Well, we have the privilege today of having Dr. Myron McCoy, who is the president of St. Paul School of Theology, bring our message. As you may know, St. Paul School of Theology is United Methodist Seminary, located right here in Kansas City. And this fall, Church of the Resurrection and St. Paul will be entering into a collaboration where St. Paul will be moving its campus and class offerings here to this Leawood campus, where we'll be able to work together in collaborating in theological education. And so it's a privilege to have Dr. McCoy bring the message this morning. I invite you to stand with me as you're able now as we hear the scripture from Psalm chapter 37. Don't get upset over evildoers. Don't be jealous of those who do wrong, because they will fade fast. Like grass, they will wither, like green vegetables. Trust the Lord and do good. Live in the land and farm faithfulness. Enjoy the Lord, and he will give what your heart asks. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him. He will act and will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like high noon. Be still before the Lord and wait for him. Don't get upset when someone gets ahead, someone who intends evil schemes. Let go of anger and leave rage behind. Don't get upset. It will only lead to evil. Turn away from evil. Do good. Then you will live in the land forever. The Lord loves justice. He will never leave his faithful all alone. Observe those who have integrity and watch those whose hearts are right, because the future belongs to persons of peace. May God bless the reading, hearing, and living of this word. You may be seated.
Good morning. Let me express my great joy, the joy of being with you today, and the joy of to have the future together as we collaborate in educating women and men in making disciples of Jesus Christ, renewing the church and transforming the world. Thank you for being a congregation of faith who is willing to make necessary sacrifices and take steps to make our future happen. I firmly believe that we are on the verge of doing something great for the church and theological education. As I reflected on the topic given to me, systemic evil, when societies go bad, in this sermon series, The Line Between Good and Evil, And remembering that tomorrow we will be observing Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s national holiday, my mind immediately focused on Birmingham, Alabama in 1963. And more specifically, the brutal bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church and the killing of four young girls. Dr. King and his life's work reminded us that systemic evil is a reality, and that there are three ways to face systemic evil. First, one can acquiesce or surrender by living with, adjusting to, and accepting the powerlessness of one's reality. The downside in such a scenario is that one lives out their days with an uneasy peace, void of knowing the fullest dimensions of God-given love and freedom. Secondly, one can rise up with retaliatory evil of corroding hatred and physical violence. However, the weakness of this response is that it goes on to create more problems than it solves. Thirdly, one can practice nonviolence, nonviolent resistance. In this scenario, one is opposed to the evil that one protects against as the person or system that uses violence. The method is passive and non-aggressive. Still, one's mind and emotions are most active, seeking to change the mind and behavior of the perpetrator to one of love in the sense of understanding and respect. I think that by now it's obvious which one Dr. King chose and advocated. In fact, it is most fair to say that King's witness exemplifies some of the best of what the psalmist is saying to us in the scripture today. Doing good, committing one's way to God, letting go of anger, leaving rage behind, trusting God, turning away from evil, and watching and seeking to emulate those whose hearts are right. This coming September will mark the 50th anniversary of the bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church. And what a year it was for us in this country. And our world watched a number of major events in Birmingham, Alabama that year that have served to spark an unstoppable surge toward equal rights for people of all races, not only in these United States, but also around the world. When one considers the horror and the rage that would culminate with the bombing of a church, you can't separate that single act from a history so rooted in systemic evil, with slavery, black codes, Jim Crow, lynching, and a host of insults and injuries all meted out on a group of people, all because of the color of their skin. Dr. Beverly W. Harrison pens in her work, Making the Connections, "The deepest tragedy of human life is that evil, the wrong that we do to each other under God, plays itself out and is felt over time in the very ways social systems develop. Evil is the consequence of disparities of power, because where disparity of power is great, violence or control by coercion is the dominant mode of social interaction. Evil is the active or the passive effort to deny or to suppress another's power of being in relation. First Color Baptist Church, the predecessor name of 16th Street Baptist Church, began in 1873 during the days of Reconstruction in the heart of downtown Birmingham. And not long upon settling in, the congregation was forcibly relocated by city fathers in that day for what was described as the need to make room for expanding retail stores in the early 1880s. Do you know if the church remained in its original location today, it would be sitting on some of the highest priced property in Birmingham? It would be close in proximity to the prominently placed and predominantly white flagship churches that are located there. Yet the congregation moved as ordered. And they built a building of considerable size before others completed their building plans, which created a great deal of angst in the larger community that the church was ordered by the city to demolish the building in 1908. However, not cowered with fear, most determined to please God and desirous of being a home to the city's growing black population, a new structure was designed and erected by the congregation in 1911. The church was sort of a modified Romanesque and Byzantine design that seated 1,600 congregants in worship and had a large basement auditorium. The imposing and proud structure was an accomplishment of marvel in that day. I tell you this to make you aware of 16th Street congregation's right up close and personal, unrelenting pounding of systemic evil. And also to, while still retaining a large dose of mission, community empowerment, and hospitality in their DNA. While also considering the context for the feelings and attitudes of so many that led to the bombing on that fateful Sunday morning, I would be remiss if I did not remind you that it was a Methodist layman named George Wallace who was inaugurated governor of Alabama in January 14, 1963. He heaped logs on the fire of hatred and bigotry with inflammatory words of defiance some 8.5 years after the historic ruling of the Supreme Court in the Brown versus the Board of Education in Topeka, Kansas ruling, saying, "I draw the line in the dust and I say segregation now, segregation tomorrow, and segregation forever." 1963 was a year to be remembered in Birmingham, Alabama, and a year to be remembered in our world. Birmingham was also referred to by black persons in that day as Bombingham. Bombingham because of the many random unsolved bombings that occurred in black sections of the city. In April, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the Southern Christian Leadership Conference went to Birmingham at the invitation of a Reverend Fred Shuttlesworth. This was a massive direct action campaign to put an end to practice segregation. And it was to coincide with the Easter season's second biggest shopping season of the year. King had come as a follow-up to earlier actions by Reverend Shuttlesworth in this city that seemed so overly conducive to resist to consistent and communally consolidated systemic evil, where agreements were quickly made and later recanted. And the effort began with a series of mass meetings, lunch counter sit-ins, marches on City Hall, and a boycott of the downtown merchants. And as Dr. King spoke so convincingly and extended appeals for volunteers, they were able to expand into organizing kneel-ins at churches, sit-ins at the public library, and a march on the county building to register voters. These nonviolent protests led to hundreds of arrests. A court injunction was issued against the protesters on April 10th. Movement leaders determined that they would disobey the court order, which King characterized as unjust, undemocratic, and unconstitutional misuse of the legal process. King himself was arrested on Good Friday, April 12th. And wrote that famous letter from the Birmingham jail on the margins of the Birmingham News as a response to the earlier published statement from 8 Birmingham clergy persons condemning the protests and Dr. King for what they described as being an outside agitator. Needing to sustain the campaign that was now being drained of financial resources through arrests and bond postings, young children and youth started to be included in the demonstrations. And on May 2nd, more than 1,000 now organized young people attempted to march into the downtown. Hundreds were immediately arrested. When hundreds of more gathered the next day, Public Safety Commissioner Bull Connor directed the city's police and fire departments to use force to halt the demonstrators. During the days that followed, images of children being blasted by high-pressure water hoses, clubbed by officers and attacked by police dogs appeared on television and newspapers and triggered an international outrage. With the city's business community now limping along and having both a public relations nightmare and declining revenues from the boycott, the U.S. Attorney General's office facilitated negotiations that led to a May 10th agreement that called for the removal of whites only and blacks only signs in restrooms and on drinking fountains, a plan to desegregate lunch counters, an ongoing program of upgrading Negro employment, the formation of a biracial committee to monitor the progress of the committee of the agreement, and the release of protesters jailed on bond. Fierce segregationists responded with even more violent attacks that included the bombing of the motel where Dr. King and SCLC leaders met, and the home of Dr. King's brother, President Kennedy responded by ordering federal troops to position near Birmingham. And then 3 months later, on the 28th of August, America experienced a churning of racial attitudes and feelings of enormous proportions not felt since 100 years before, when President Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation as Dr. King delivered his reverberating "I Have a Dream" speech during the March on Washington. And so it's in this context, some 2 weeks later, that Ku Klux Klan members, succumbing to virulent form of systemic evil, bomb Birmingham's 16th Street Baptist Church, killing the four young girls. While giving the eulogy of three of the four young girls, Dr. King said, "The martyred heroines were a holy crusade for freedom and human dignity. And they have something to say to ministers of the gospel who remain silent behind the security of stained glass windows." He said, "They have something to say to politicians who feed their constituents with the stale bread of hatred and the meat of racism." He said, "Their lives have something to say to governments that compromise with undemocratic practices and blatant hypocrisy. Their lives have something to say to anyone who would passively accept evil systems and stand on the sidelines in the midst of a mighty struggle for justice." As I think about the unhealthy and the polluted atmosphere that allowed so many to be swallowed up in such a vast web of ugliness of the human personality, I am reminded of the psychological phenomenon called groupthink. Some of the negative characteristics of groupthink, first described by the social psychologist Irving Janis, occurs as groups set themselves up above the law in almost mob-like fashion, eliciting, expecting, and encouraging conformity of opinion. A troubling, more contemporary example would be the report compiled this last summer by former FBI Director Louis Freeh, detailing the cover-up of sexual abuse at Penn State University. How could so many respected and upstanding persons fail so miserably in defending young children, while going overboard to protect their own images, to protect a football program? Groupthink. The elements of evil in one connecting with the elements of evil in so many others. Groupthink sacrificed vulnerable children and protected Mr. Sandusky. Groupthink operating negatively, likely to result in irrational and dehumanizing actions toward those most vulnerable in any society. And groupthink, operating with negative energy, made it possible for child victims were so-called poor kids. Groupthink made it possible for the perpetrator of the 16th Street Baptist Church bombing to not face conviction for the crime until some 14 years later. and the others involved in that crime not facing their criminal records until the year 2000, some 37 years later. The free report encourages us to guard against falling prey to the engulfing tentacles of systemic evil. Somehow you and I must garner the courage to practice resistance to evil by speaking out against the abuses of power, as Dr. Vicky Trapone, the former Penn State Vice President of Student Affairs, who ran up against the Penn State way and was fired when she dared to try to discipline football players for various infractions from bar fights to sexual assaults. The eloquent preacher and poet Maltby Babcock encourages us with these words: "Be strong, say not the days are evil, who's to blame? And fold thy hands and acquiesce, O shame. Stand up, speak out, and bravely in God's name be strong." Be strong. It matters not how deep entrenched the wrong, how hard the battle goes, the day how long. Faint not, fight on. Tomorrow comes the song. Be strong. Be strong. Resisting evil is what the 16th Street Baptist Church practiced when they kept rebuilding, when they opened their doors to the community for mass meetings and organizing against the injustices people were facing in Birmingham. Resisting evil was what Reverend Fred Shuttlesworth did when he called Dr. King to help in the nonviolent organizing after his home and his church had been bombed, and he had been beaten while trying to integrate the Birmingham schools with his daughter. Resisting evil was what Dr. King did when he went to Birmingham to respond to injustice, remembering his words, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." Resisting evil was what Dr. King himself did as he allowed himself to be jailed and as he wrote a letter from that jailhouse. Resisting evil was what Dr. King said at the funeral to the masses, to not become bitter or harbor the desire to retaliate, but to believe even the most misguided can learn to respect the dignity and worth of all. Resisting evil was what Eugene Patterson, who died just two short weeks ago, demonstrated as editor of the Atlanta Constitution, when time after time during those civil rights years he painted poignant scenes of suffering to condemn evil, violence, and miscarriages of justice. At the ruins of the 16th Street Baptist Church, Patterson probably crafted his most famous editorial column, "A Flower for the Graves." And thereupon reading it, Walter Cronkite was so moved that he asked Patterson to read it on the CBS Evening News. He wrote, "A Negro mother wept in the streets Sunday morning in front of the Baptist Church in Birmingham. In her hand she held a shoe, one shoe from the foot of her dead child. We hold that shoe with her. Every one of us in the white South holds the small shoe in their hand. We who go on electing politicians who heat the kettles of hate. The bomber feels right now that he has been a hero. He is guilty of murder. He thinks he has pleased us. We of the white South who know better are the ones who must take a harsher judgment." And then there is my friend Jesus, whose life exuded the highest form of integrity and peace. He was, as Gandhi described, the most active nonviolent resistor known in history. Jesus' life and teachings. Help us to resist all that might be wrong when he said, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you. When he taught us to pray, saying, as we said earlier, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus proclaimed a vision of God's realm and began a campaign into Jerusalem to confront the empire's violence. And even with arrest and torture leading to execution, Jesus practiced resistance, loving and forgiving everyone while still insisting on the truth of God. Appearing before Pilate, Jesus exclaimed, in essence, if my kingdom were of this world, my attendants would use violence and fight to protect me. But it is not of this world. The systemic evil of Jesus' crucifixion was legal in the government's eyes, while the resurrection was totally illegal. You remember, soldiers were sent to guard the tomb and put the imperial seal on the tomb as if to say, we killed you, stay dead. But how grateful I am that Jesus practiced resistance, even more resistance, by saying in essence, no, I am alive. Death can't keep me in the ground. I'll rise again. Friends, you and I are called to resist systemic evil wherever it might rear its ugly head. But more often than not, our struggle will not be a power against power or weapon against weapon. It will be one of weakness against power, vulnerability against callousness, and forgiveness against revenge. May you and I always seek the strength to overcome systemic evil. Let us pray. Help us, Lord, not get upset over evildoers. Help us never to become jealous of those who do wrong. Help us to trust you. Help us to do good. Help us to stand up to injustices, to search for truth, to not just go along to get along. Help us to watch those whose very lives exhibit hearts that are right. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.